Good morning. Successfully moved it without spilling. Well, welcome to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you're glad you're here too. This is a place where God is at work in big, big ways. And if you are unaware or unsure of what any of those big, big ways are, you're welcome to ask, and I'll gladly tell you. If you want the short version, ask somebody else. If you have nowhere to go for lunch today, you can talk to me. If you want to get out of here in a punctual way to get someplace, then ask somebody else. But there's so much to talk about the things that the Lord's doing. So as far as this morning goes, here's what I hope that the Lord does. First of all, Art made the understatement potentially of the year when he said that me talking to you from the Word about us and how we ought to live as believers is not because I have it all figured out. That is more true maybe even than Art knows. And I'm not going to tell you all the ways that that's true because then he won't invite me back next week and I'm already scheduled. But we are going to talk about us and how we ought to live as believers in certain aspects, and we're going to talk about it from the Word of God. And so, therefore, I feel comfortable speaking authoritatively, not because I have a right to, but because I'm going to talk out of God's Word. So, this morning we're going to talk about a lot of the things that we talked about in the breaking of bread service. Not a surprise at all. I've become so accustomed to, and any morning that I'm scheduled to be the speaker, that I sit in the first service that we have at 9:45. I sit in the breaking of bread service where we remember the Lord and the way that He commanded us to do, and we share from God's Word, and inevitably, it not only flows in an almost miraculous way between the thoughts of everybody who's sharing and the songs that are given out and things like that, but it also seems to always flow right into what we're going to hear about from God's Word in this service, which I think is awesome and just a testimony to the way God works. So I thought yesterday, our Emma came home from camp yesterday. If you don't know, Emma's our oldest. She's 10, the oldest of our two girls, Emma and Lillian. And she was a camper this past week at Bear Lake. And so we went to pick her up. And, of course, we're going to talk a lot out of 1 Peter this morning. And so one of the theme verse for camp is 1 Peter 2:9. And I'll read it to you here real quick. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen race. But we're going to talk about that. Put a little mental finger there on that word but, because there's a contrast. There's a contrast that he's making as he starts this statement. But he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's our starting place this morning. That's our starting place this morning, is that if we've made the decision to accept the free gift of Christ, that he went to the cross in our place, that we were sinners separated from God by our sin, as Art mentioned during the opening, that God is a holy God and that we cannot tolerate sin in his presence, and yet he gave us Jesus, God the Son, came, he lived a sinless life so that he could be our substitute, so that on that cross he not only physically suffered and died, but he was forsaken of God the Father in our place. He bore our sin in our place. And yet, because he was sinless, that he died and could be our substitute, not only in that, but that he rose again from the dead so that he can justify us before God the Father, that salvation is a free gift. So I throw the word believer around, believer, believer, believer. That's what I mean, and that's what we're talking about. So if we are believers, if we're someone who, if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can say of ourselves what we just sang, that Jesus paid it all for us, then we sang the next line. All to Him I owe. And you know, I think for me, sometimes I say that awfully loosely. Now here at Dunning Park, we have a whole family of people who are involved in the work of the kingdom of the Lord, who are involved in the service of the Lord. But sometimes for me, mentally, I forget what that means to say, all to Him I owe. What that means for me. See, because I can be up here and I can preach, or I can play guitar and assist in leading worship, or I can serve in youth ministry and things like that. We can do those kinds of things, but you know what? Sometimes I need to renew my mind a little bit in how much of myself have I given over to the Lord. How focused on the things of the Lord am I? And see, so when John read, not only during the opening here, but because Art called on him to read it again, but read it again in the first service, about that we ought to be people focused on the things of the Lord, focused on what's excellent. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And so as I said, so Emma came, we brought Emma home yesterday, and it's always awesome when you go and you pick up one of your children who's just been a camper at camp. Now, Emma and Lillian have the benefit of being, they were at camp, Emma was at camp 4 weeks this summer. I mean, there's college kids on senior staff at Bear Lake Bible Camp who are probably some of the only people that have been there as much as she has. But it's different when they're there and they're camping and they're not with us. We dropped her off, we left. If you know me at all as a parent, I hate that because, you know, it's my kid. You know the program, you know the people, you're excited for all the things that are going to go on, but you're leaving your child somewhere. It's such a big deal, right? So anyway, so we go to pick her up, and we've been excited to see her. We've missed her all week, and then we see her for the first time, and she is filthy. She is gross. I mean, she has clearly not showered nearly as much as she does when she's at home and in our care. Her feet have not seen soap in I don't know how many days. I don't want to beat the kid up too bad publicly, but I will. I mean, her breath does not smell like toothpaste. It smells like whatever she had for lunch that day. And I mean, she's just beaming. Right? She's beaming. And we're dying because there's this whole rally at the end where, you know, we go in and we get to see the kids sing some of the worship songs that they've been doing throughout the course of the week. And then the kids, they have a line of kids that come through and talk about some of the things that they've learned that week. And she was one of them, which was awesome. And she's just smiling and we're smiling and she's all eye contact and waving and sticking her tongue out at me and everything. And she goes up and she shares and she goes down and I mean I'm all choked up and it's just awesome, and so all these things go on, and now this is the part that we hate, because then all these other people have all this other stuff to say, and you know, I mean, you would never say it out loud, but you're thinking, shut up, I want my kid, you know, just end this thing, you know. And I mean, I shouldn't have said it out loud, but I did. So and I love them. They're all wonderful people. They really are. And they've spent a whole week investing in my kid, which is the only reason I'm not throwing something at them to try and get them to stop. So all this stuff goes on, and then we get Emma. And I mean, I pick her up, and I'm hugging her, and she's on my lap, and we're talking, and she's telling me all these awesome things for the course of the week, and she's telling me about the kids who got saved, who trusted the Lord, and she's telling me about things that she's learned, and she's telling me about fighting with her cousin. And just all these things that have gone on, and she's telling me, you know, I think I grew this week. So that's why I always ask her, did you grow this week? I'm glad you had fun. Get scraped up, get dirty, but drink way too much pop, eat candy. I don't care. just did you grow this week? You know, and so we're talking. So we brought her home. We have her and her younger sister, and we have a friend of Emma's from school who Emma had invited to camp. And, you know, so she was a camper that week, too. So we brought him home. We got her home. Got the friend home, everything else like that. We get home, right? We're home. And they fought like arch enemies all afternoon and evening. They fought, and Emma fought with us, and Emma cried, and Emma was remorseful, and then they fought some more, and then Emma fought with us some more, and they slammed doors, and she slammed doors, and we had the whole "you're being disrespectful" conversation. I don't know what they teach these kids at camp. But it ain't this. No, I'm kidding. That whole thing I say to say this, that, yes, she's tired and she's a kid and she just got home from camp. I get all that. But isn't it just that easy for us mentally to, with our attitude, our demeanor, our disposition, our dislike and distaste for our circumstances or for our treatment from other people, or whatever the case may be, fill in the blank, isn't it just that easy for us to just wash away the things of the Lord and the things that we've learned and the things that we've watched God do and the acknowledgments that we've made of God and who He is and what our life is all about? I mean, we could be here on a Sunday morning. I can tell you one thing. That's actually the whole thing from camp is the second most dangerous time for our household. The first most dangerous time for our household will be after church this Sunday right now. When Dad preached and we're all in the car and we're leaving to go on about our day and our business. Because I think the enemy just comes with both barrels. So it's that easy for us. And so that's what I want to do this morning and next week. So we've got this morning and next week, and I want to talk about that. I want to talk about when we say, "All to Him I owe," when we talk about being focused on the things that are excellent, I want to talk about that in our lives and in a real way and with a sober view of ourselves, to ask ourselves the question, when do we believe what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. We're not closing, we're opening. We're going to go to the message now. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, as we're now going to pick apart your word and try and digest it, Lord, help us to handle it responsibly. Help us to read it genuinely and listen to it genuinely and think genuinely about our disposition. May we leave here closer to you than we were when we came. And may we purpose in our hearts to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So not long ago, the last time I had the privilege of being up here, I preached out of 1 Peter. I preached out of chapter 1. I'm not going to pretend with so much time in between that this is necessarily a continuation, but 1 Peter is just where I have been for months now, and it's what I can't get out of my head. So I'm going to try and get it out to you. So we had, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and when we talked about it last time, we reminded ourselves of the fact that, you know, when we're talking about Peter, we're talking about a guy who's made all the mistakes. We're talking about a guy who's done the big blunders. We're talking about a guy who literally denied the Lord, denied knowing the Lord, after just days prior acknowledging that he was God the Son, the Christ. Okay, so this is Peter. And yet Peter comes in the beginning of this letter, and Peter goes just full bore about the security and surety and the absolute certainty of our salvation when we have put our trust in Jesus. Art mentioned it this morning that, listen, this is not about me. This is not about what I can do for myself. I can't do anything for myself. It's of God. It was God's plan. God took action. God accomplished this salvation, bought and paid for. He rose again from the dead. God extended his grace to us so that we can have even the faith that we need to put our trust in Jesus. This is all about God. It's a work of God. And so Peter says, based on all of that, therefore, we can be 100% sure, 100% confident in our salvation. And so when Art was saying this morning, yeah, but Lord, no, I paid it all. Yeah, but what about this? No, I didn't pay some of it, I paid all of it. So Peter's saying, based on the fact that your salvation is 100% a work of God, complete, full, paid for, perfect salvation, offered not freely obtained, but freely given, therefore, because of that, we can be completely confident in salvation. I thought about it this morning as we were talking during the breaking of bread, and I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, is this really, that's really my position in you? But Tom shared this morning and said, you know, positionally, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's a done deal. Physically, yeah, you know, we're still here for a time while the Lord works in us and through us and all that kind of stuff. But positionally, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Our home is in heaven with him forever. It's as secure now as it ever will be. That's our position in the Lord. And so Peter's saying, because that is our position in the Lord, and because our confidence is that certain and should be that certain, now we're going to talk about some things about the way that we live. Because that changes everything. Doesn't that change everything? See, we're not here this morning because we're trying to do something for the Lord. We're not doing anything for the Lord by being here. He needs nothing from us. He doesn't require anything from us. We're here because we want to learn more about him. We want to worship him. We want to grow in him and that sort of thing. So when we're here and we're trying to learn and we're trying to grow, it's because it's a done deal. That's our position in him. And so we come to verse 13 in chapter 1. That's where I'd like you to turn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And I talked about this a little bit last time, but we're going to touch on it. So we're talking about, what does the grace of the Lord mean for me in my life? If I understand that I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm saved by what he's done, all his work, what does that mean for me? And so in verse 13 of chapter 1, Peter starts with this. Therefore, because of that, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the first thing that Peter says the grace of the Lord means in our lives, and I touched on this a little bit last time when we were looking at this together, but I want to touch on it again now. The first thing that the grace of God means for us in our lives is that we are to consider ourselves people set apart. Okay, the holiness is sort of a two-sided thing. First of all, that we should be a people who purpose to strive for moral purity, because we understand the purity, the absolute purity and absolute holiness of our Lord. That we are to be people who strive for moral purity. Remember, we started with 2:9. Really, 2:9 is the context in which we're looking at these passages, that we're a royal priesthood, that we're a holy nation, that we're a people set apart. So if we understand the grace of the Lord in our lives, we should understand, number one, that we need to be people who purpose in our hearts, who purpose in our minds to strive for moral purity. When we were in high school, Sarah and I both ran track, and her track coach always, no, it wasn't your track coach. It was your choir. Everybody look at Sarah. She's nodding. No. The act enthusiastic, you'll be enthusiastic thing? Choir? Yeah, okay. Choir director, forget track. Her choir director always used to say, and so Sarah always used to say it to me, I don't know why, if you act enthusiastic, you will be enthusiastic. If you act enthusiastic, you will be enthusiastic. And this was the choir director just trying to generate, you know, the positive, you know, out of a bunch of grumpy high school kids. When we're striving for moral purity, we have to understand that it begins with our decisions about our actions. Okay? When we're striving for moral purity, it begins with our decisions about our actions. Why? Because obedience is the key when we're talking about moral purity. See, I'm not always going to feel like I want to be obedient in the things of the Lord emotionally, right? Sometimes I'm going to want to make a poor choice. Sometimes when I'm angry, I'm going to want to lash out in that anger, right? So we have to understand that when we're talking about striving for moral purity, it begins in our decisions about our actions. Okay? So we're a people where Peter's saying that our grace of God means, first of all, that we want to be people who are holy. So there's moral purity. The other side is that we need to purpose in our minds and understand that when God says that we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're a people for God's own possession, that holiness means that we are set apart for a purpose. Okay, it means that we're set apart for a purpose and we are set apart unto the Lord. Okay, once we were not a people, now we're the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. And we need to consider ourselves to be a people set apart unto God. Now, I still go to work, okay, like everybody else. I still have a household and a family and things that I have to take care of like everybody else. I still have to mow. I don't have to mow it now because it's brown and dead. I still have to mow my lawn. I have to live my life in this world like everybody else in many, many ways, right? I mean, we're not talking about communal living and we're all just going to go be hermits in the mountains set apart unto God. But that in the things of life, that we consider ourselves in our minds that we are set apart unto the Lord. So that, circumstantially, everything about my demeanor and my perceptions and my reactions and my responses and my attitudes and how I talk to people and how I treat people needs to be different. I'm doing all the same things in life, generally speaking, right? But that there's a difference, that I'm set apart unto the Lord. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter says, means that we are to be purposeful in our mind about being holy. And that's two-sided. That's a moral purity thing, which is about the choices that we make, that I can choose to be pure, I can choose to make morally right choices, and that I'm set apart to the Lord in my heart and in my mind in all the things about my day-to-day life. The second thing Peter says that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the surety of our salvation means for us is this. This is starting at verse 17. So he's just got done telling us to be holy because we understand that our God is holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So in verses 20 and 21 there, he sort of does the little tangent. He's talking about Jesus and addressing him, but he's telling us that the grace of God in our lives means this as well. He talks about living in fear. And you know, I never used to like that use of that word. It used to kind of bother me because I couldn't really reconcile in my mind, why am I living, because he talks about if you call God Father and you know that he judges each one's work impartially, you conduct yourselves in fear during your time here. And I thought, why would I fear? Why should I need to fear the Lord when Peter's already just got done telling me that I have nothing to fear as far as my salvation? Well, that's exactly it. We don't have anything to fear as far as our salvation. And Paul says, in chapter 8 in Romans, says, you know, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's no condemnation for us. So when we're talking about living in fear of the Lord, we're not talking about fear of condemnation. We're not talking about the fear of losing our salvation. Once we're in Christ, and that's a permanent thing. Because the work is of God, so how should I be able to undo what he's done? Am I greater than the Lord? No. I can't undo what he's done. Okay, so I'm sealed in the Spirit and I'm saved, but I'm supposed to conduct my life in fear here. Well, for an analogy or a mental picture of that, I need only to return to what I was talking about with the kids once they came home, right? Emma, I don't know if it was because of the extreme fatigue of a week of camp. I don't know if it was because she was coming down off of Snickers bars and Cokes or what the deal was, but that kid had no fear of her parents whatsoever. None. I mean, listen, she's 10. She's like here. She weighs what, 60 pounds soaking wet, 70 pounds soaking wet, 80 pounds, 90 pounds? How much she weighs? Okay, yeah. So she weighs very little, okay, is what I'm trying to say. I'm kind of imposing compared to Emma. She didn't flinch. What was the result of that? I'll spare you the details, but there was discipline involved for her action and for her behavior. When we live our lives in fear, it's a reverence and awe for who God is. It's a living in obedience because, first of all, we ought to have reverence and awe for the Lord. Second of all, is it a right position? Is it a right disposition for a believer when we've just got done talking about being saved by the grace of the Lord? We've just got done talking about absolutely not deserving heaven. When we've just got done talking about absolutely deserving hell, in no uncertain terms, there's not one stitch about Dave Erickson that deserves to be in heaven with the Lord whatsoever. This is all about Jesus. Would we then take that grace and turn around and live without reverence and awe for the Lord? Would we then take that grace and be flippant about our morality before the Lord? Would we be flippant in our disposition toward other people? Could we really live a life of unconcern for other people's salvation as though we're sitting back saying, okay, well, I got mine? That's not an appropriate disposition for the believer in any way whatsoever. Unfortunately, I won't project onto you. Unfortunately for me, that's often the way that I might not conduct myself that way outwardly, but sometimes that's my mental disposition, is that I'm sort of play fast and loose, you know, with the Lord, and that's unacceptable. And so when he talks about what the grace of the Lord means to us, that we're a holy nation, that we're people set apart unto the Lord, we're set apart in moral purity, even as we go through the things of this life like everybody else. We're set apart unto the Lord, sanctified in that, in our dispositions and our minds and the things that we do and the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we think and the way that we treat other people, that we're set apart unto the Lord, and that we live with a reverence and awe for the Lord in the things that we do. You know, it's a very simplistic question to ask ourselves. I understand that, but ask yourself, how often would we do the things that we do if we really understood that our God who saved us was right there with us? Sometimes we just live off the end of our nose. You know, we're so short-sighted, and do we think that because we can't see him, he's not there? So we really need to be a people who purpose in our minds to live with a reverence that we conduct ourselves appropriately in the things of the Lord, understanding that whether others see our conduct or not, that the Lord does. So this grace means something for us in being set apart and being holy unto the Lord. It means something for us being set apart in the fact that we live in reverence and awe of God. And what does he always use over and over again? Why does he tell us to do this? He says, knowing, he's conduct your time, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct your time yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. I love that, by the way. Just no explanation necessary. Your time of your stay on earth. Just very plain about the temporary nature of where we are right now. You know, sometimes we fight and claw to cling to this place that is not our home, to this place where we don't belong to this world. We belong to the Lord. Positionally, that's where we are. So we're here for his purposes, but it's so temporary. And praise the Lord that it's so temporary, because sometimes I've had my fill of this place. But he says, it's because you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Because we acknowledge the price that was paid for us, we live this way. Not just to be good people, and we ought to be. Not just to be good people, not just to be good. We're not earning God's favor, but we know the price that was paid for us. And because we know the price that was paid for us, the blood of God the Son, sinless, we ought to conduct ourselves in fear and awe, with such reverence in the way that we act and the way that we carry ourselves, because of Jesus. And so this week, so we've talked about what grace means for us in our conduct and in the way that we live. And we talked about the separate nature of who we are. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we are a people set apart unto God. Now, as I started with this morning, yes, we should be involved in the things of the kingdom. We should be involved in participating, and we have a family like that here at Dunning Park. If you're visiting, I would encourage you to stick around for a couple of months and continue to visit, because you'll begin to see that there's so many members of our family here at Dunning Park that are involved in the ministry and the work of the Lord here at Dunning Park. However, the doing of those things is part of it. But what I want us to examine this morning, and what I feel like I've been focusing on and concentrating on, and as I've been in 1 Peter for months now, is this. Is that my disposition about my life? Do I understand that I am part of a royal priesthood of believers? What does that mean? So God takes Israel, this tiny little chunk. Okay, it fits inside Lake Michigan on a map. It's this puny little place, right? But it's at this crossroads of that area of the world. And God had his people Israel, who he chose, who were not the greatest people, they were not the strongest people, they were not the mightiest nation, and yet he displays his glory in them, and through mighty works that he does, and he brings them out of Egypt, and he rescues them, and he brings them into the promised land, and they conquer peoples that they had no hope of doing just by military force, right? And he puts them here, and it's all set up for one thing, that they would declare their God to the world around them. And they were at this great crossroads where people come through, trade come through, and everything else like that, and they would declare their God to those around them. And so this morning, I conclude with this challenge. Do we, as individuals, view ourselves as being part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation, the people of God, set apart, that in the living out of our lives here in this world, because we're saved by his, because he chose to save us, simply because he chose to save us, do we live our lives as though we are set apart so that we could declare the glory and goodness and awesomeness and wonder of our God in Christ Jesus to the world around us? Is that our mission? Not just here, but if I'm mowing my dead brown lawn and my neighbor comes out to talk to me, or going to work, or whatever the case may be. And so we'll carry on next week, and we'll look at that separation and that set apart unto God, and we'll talk about our growth and growing in the Lord, and we'll talk about also what that means for us in suffering. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and we'll dismiss. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, take these thoughts that sometimes feel like they're all over the map, Lord, take these thoughts and unify them in our minds, Lord. Lord, help us to see very clearly from your word how you would have us live, Lord. Help us to heed these words, that it's because we know the price that was paid for us. And because of that, Lord, all of the things about our lives, Lord, we want to consider ourselves to be people set apart unto you. And that we would begin to understand what that means, and that we would begin to grow in that. And then when we come back next week, Lord, we would start to put those pieces together in a fresh new way for what it means to be part of the people of God. So we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing now as we part ways this morning. And bless us to be people who honor and glorify you in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.